I am a gullible person. When I was a senior in college, on my birthday, Lauren took me out to dinner, and then we walked around the campus for a while, and I was like, oh, what a lovely evening. And we walked back to my house, and we walked past the front of the house, and I looked in the window, and I saw people in there. And I was like, huh, that's interesting. And then I walked along the side of my house, and I looked in the window there, and I saw even more people in my house. And I thought, I literally said to Lauren, I said, huh, it's like someone's having a party in there or something. And so probably all of you know what's coming, but I walked in the door, and when everyone yelled, surprise, I actually was surprised by this. It never occurred to me to be suspicious that someone was planning something behind my back. It never really occurred to me to be curious about why these people were in my house on my birthday, randomly on this evening. And so anyway, I'm a gullible person. As Christians, God doesn't want us to be gullible people. God wants us to be a little suspicious sometimes, and a little curious at other times. And that's one of the words today in our reading from James. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved. Our perception is not always and is often not reality. We need to be a little suspicious sometimes about how we perceive things. And, of course, as Christians who know our Bibles, we know that God is often at work behind the scenes. So as Christians, we need to be a little bit curious about what God might be doing that we can't immediately see. James is rooted in the wisdom tradition of the Scriptures. And, you know, all summer we were in the book of Psalms, and we read again Psalm 1 today as we begin to, you know, work our way through the Psalms again during worship. And we said that the Psalms, and in particular Psalm 1, is a wisdom book. It's part of the wisdom tradition of the Scriptures. And so is James, firmly rooted in this tradition. James is also firmly rooted in the words of Jesus, and in the words of the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll see as we go through the letter. But Jesus is rooted in the wisdom tradition of the Scriptures, asking constantly this question, how do we live? And wisdom in the Bible is different than what we usually talk about when we talk about wisdom. Usually when we talk about wisdom, our wisdom tradition is basically, how do I save money? How do I steward my finances well? How do I maintain my car well? You know, these type of things, these very quote-unquote practical things about, you know, how do you, you know, get the life you want to have. In the wisdom traditions of the Scriptures, wisdom is always rooted in a relationship with God. So in probably the seminal wisdom verse, Proverbs 1:7, the writer of Proverbs says, it is the fear of the Lord. It is in recognizing that God is God. It is in the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. It begins and ends in a relationship with God and knowing and having God reveal to us what is going on. In this text, what we see is that wisdom is suspicious of our perception and curious about God's participation in the world around us. And I think James shows us three areas, and they're all related, but three areas where we need to be suspicious of what we see and curious about what God is doing. The first has to do with trials in verses 2 through 4. James writes, my brother and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. Now, how do we usually look at trials? Trials are these things that, I mean, almost by definition are things that we don't want. A trial, something that, you know, is resisting us, is an obstacle in our path to the life, to life of comfort and peace and ease and all of these, and joy and happiness, all these things. A trial is almost by definition something that we don't want. And so that's how we view trials. We see trials as kind of the world's way of overcoming us and fighting against us, right? What James says is whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. We need to be suspicious of our perception of trials and curious about what God is doing. And James gives us some insight. He says, because you know, right? In your trials, it is that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you want to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing? I want to see a show of hands, just so I know what I'm dealing with here. Most of us want to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And that, in the scriptures, is being like Christ, basically. And if we want that, then what we have to do is see that trials are the way to get there. If I want to have a strong and healthy body, I need some resistance. I can't just sit on my couch and watch TV and eat whatever I want all the time. I have to get out and give my body resistance, whether it's running or working out or cardio drumming or whatever you do. Your body needs resistance to grow and be strong and complete. And so it is in life. So consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kinds, because God is doing something. He's making you more like Christ in those trials. The second area has to do with stuff. And there is a commonly held view of stuff, that stuff is generally a good thing. We want stuff. We want money, we want nice homes, we want nice thing, clothes, nice whatever. We want all the, you know, we want our fridges stocked with food and all the stuff. We generally think that that is a good thing, and that we usually talk about those things as blessings, right? When we talk about how has God blessed you, a lot of times we think, well, I have a nice house, I have you know, family that I love, I have food in my refrigerator, I have all of these things. We usually think of those as God's blessings. What happens, though, when you don't have those? It says, let the believer who is lowly, and another, a good way to translate that might be powerless, meek, for thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. Let the believer who is powerless and meek boast in being raised up. In other words, be suspicious of our assumptions that having lots of stuff is good and not having stuff is bad. And the rich in being brought low. Let the rich person be boast in being brought low. That sounds so counterintuitive. So again, we're supposed to be suspicious of our perceptions. We want to have all this stuff. We don't want to be powerless and meek. He says, be suspicious of that. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, doing all their important things, they will wither away. We need to be curious about what God is doing when we look at the world and see the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless. Because if we know our scriptures, we know what God is doing. From Hannah back in 1 Samuel to Mary in Luke 1 to Jesus and the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, we know that God is turning things on its head one day. It brings down the princes, brings down the rich. He says, blessed are the poor. And he warns the rich about their possessions. So we need to be suspicious about our perceptions of what is good and what is bad, what is blessing and what is curse, and curious about what God is doing. And what James says God is doing is turning the tables. And then finally, James talks about our circumstances, and these have to do with the trials and the inequality and the rich and poor. He says, blessed then. Okay, so we have this word blessed. So we talked about how blessing isn't always what we think. He says, blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. That's the one who is really blessed, according to James, who has faced the trial and the temptation and the resistance of life. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, the way to the crown of life is through trials. We should know that, because the way to resurrection is through the cross. That's the one who is blessed, who has taken what life has given and endured in the way of Christ. We need to be suspicious, again, of our perceptions about what's happening to us. It seems to the people that James is writing to, those early Jewish Christians, it seems that they're probably, as they're dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, they're probably not doing so well materially. They're probably finding themselves excluded sometimes from their synagogues, confused about how the Gentiles fit into their God's plan. They're maybe in the midst of wealthy people who are not treating them very well. That's probably the people that James is writing to. And it seems that some of them are seeing this stuff. They're perceiving. They have perceptions about what's going on. And they assume that their perception is reality. And they say, I'm being tempted by God. In other words, God is, putting these things in our path, and he's just waiting for us to mess up and do something about it. They might be tempted to be angry and to fight back. When we face trials and temptations, we're tempted to either fight, right? To lash out and get what we want and take it for ourselves, or flee and avoid and get out of there. Fight or flight. These are our biological responses to danger. These are the temptations. It says God is tempting us. We're either going to lash out, we're either going to take what we want and get back at these rich oppressors, or maybe we're just going to flee. He says, no, no, no. God is not tempting you. God is not out to get you. God is not just waiting for you to fail and to fall off the wagon. He says, but one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. In other words, he's saying, you need to be suspicious of your own perception, that God is bringing all these things just to get you. He says, no, 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 that's not how it is. Look deeper down. Your temptation is inside of you. You can't outsource the blame for this. We're not tempted by things we don't really want, are we? Are we? You're not tempted by a donut if you don't like donuts, right? You're tempted by a donut because you really want that thing. You really want that donut, We're not tempted by big houses and nice kitchens and all of these things because we don't really want those things. We don't really care. I don't really care about the material thing. No, it's because you really want to have a nice house or a nice car or a nice whatever. We're tempted by the things that we really want. We're not tempted by fame and people's approval and everyone liking us because we don't really care what people think. Because we really want those things. We really want to be famous. We want everyone to like us. So that's where you need to look. It's not like as easy as saying, oh, it's just out there. God is tempting me. Or these people are wronging me. James says, what's going on inside of you? It's your desires deep down. It's the places in our lives where we really want something else more than we want God. We really want safety and security and things and easiness and comfort. We really want those things deep down in some places of our hearts more than we want God's love and grace and wisdom. That's why we're tempted to live in ways other than the way of Christ. On the other hand, every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is not tempting you. God is not waiting for you to fail. God is not seeing what the breaking point is, trying to bring down the straw that breaks the camel's back. God is unwaveringly generous. God is constantly and faithfully holding out his hand to offer you blessing. It may not be the blessing we're looking for, the blessing that our desires deep down kind of want to take hold of. God, though, is constantly offering you blessing. says, in fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I think James is going back to the creation. That when God first spoke the word, what was his purpose for us? To be the first fruits, to be God's image bearers in this world, to cultivate and care for the earth, to live in harmony with God and with the world in which we live, that God made for us. And even when we sinned, that purpose never changed. God still wants us to be his image bearers in harmony and relationship with God and his creation. That doesn't change. God is not out to get you. God is into making you what God always meant you to be. And he's done that again through the word of truth, Jesus Christ. But through the cross, where we're forgiven for our sins, and through the resurrection, where new life is able to be born into us, God is making you that image of God more fully. God is making you like Christ, to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. God is constantly giving generously to us. No matter how many times we take those blessings, those trials or those material things, they can all be blessings. No matter how many times we take them and twist them to our own ends, God still gives and gives and gives and gives. That's good theology. That's what's true. So we need to be suspicious of our own perceptions and curious about what God is doing. So what? How do we do this? How do we change this? We ask. We ask God. This is the way of the kingdom, as Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And James says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, what is wisdom? Being able to see what God is doing, see what is real and true. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God. We know from the story of Solomon that God loves when we ask for wisdom. He's like a proud parent. And their kid does something that they've been wanting their kid to do for however long it takes, and that kid finally does it, and God just smiles. He says, God is not stingy. He gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. So ask him for wisdom. Whatever's going on in your life, you don't know what is happening, ask God for wisdom to see what he's doing. James has just given you some examples. Maybe what's going on in your life is an opportunity for you to grow and become more like Christ. Maybe whatever's going on in your life is the thing that you need to go through so that you can then fully enjoy the crown of life that God has for you one day. Especially as we approach death and face death. I think that's one of those trials where we go through it and then we can almost feel the crown of life, this eternal life that God has offered to us. Maybe God is just kind of wanting to show you in a new way his generosity. I don't know. See, James doesn't just give him quick fixes and say, oh, this is what God is doing. He says, ask God. Your trials are an invitation to relationship with God. It's like Job and his friends. You remember, Job is facing trials and temptations. And his friends come in and they're like, oh, here's what's going on. Here's what God is doing. God is punishing you because you sinned, Job. Job says, no, I want God to show me what's going on here. His trials move him deeper into that relationship with God. So if you're going through trials, I can't tell you what is happening. We can read the story of the scriptures and maybe God will show you this is what is the kind of thing that's happening. But you need to ask God. Go deeper into that relationship and let God show you what's happening, what he's doing behind the scenes. If you know someone else who's struggling, don't just go in and be like Joe's friends and be like, oh, I know what God's doing. Oh, he's just making, you know, consider it joy. Be happy about all that. No, that's not what you do. You go in and say, ask God. Let's ask God together what is going on here and how you can join him in that. This is wisdom. asking and seeking and knocking, trusting that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So let's ask. We're going to do it together. I'm going to ask you to just take a moment and close your eyes. I want you to consider a trial or a temptation that you're experiencing right now. Something that just doesn't seem right. Think about what that trial or temptation is. And now just search down into yourself and ask, how are you inclined to respond? What are the ways that you are fighting or fleeing, avoiding it, escaping it, trying to escape it, or lashing out at others and trying to grab hold of something? How are you responding to that trial right now? Or how do you want to respond? Now let's ask for wisdom, and I invite you to repeat after me this prayer. God, help me to see what's really going on. God, help me to see what's really going on. What you are doing. What you are doing. How you are making me more like Jesus. How you are bringing about your new creation from this chaos. How you are bringing about your new creation from this chaos. God, give me wisdom. Let's listen. Generous God, as we walk through our lives this week, help us not to just see and react. Move us to search for what you are doing behind the scenes. Give us moments to pause and uncover what is going on deep in our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts to see how you are moving in our trials, in our circumstances, and in our relationships. To make us more like you. And to make the world more like your kingdom. Give us this wisdom, we pray. Amen.